Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, you said when you were walking on this earth, I only speak what my Father is speaking, and I only do what my Father is doing. And Lord, I just pray, like any preacher should, I don't want to say a single word, Lord God, that's not coming from you. It's not coming from your kingdom. It's not coming from your heart. So I just pray your protection, Lord God, on the heart of everyone in this room, including my own, that anything I speak this morning, Lord, that isn't coming from your Holy Spirit will be instantly forgotten. But the things, Almighty God, that are for us today, to help us grow, to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us, whatever it may be, that your Holy Spirit will have his way in each of us. And Lord God, that we will not resist that. All for your glory, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you for your prayers for yesterday. 3 hours of preaching. So I thought today I'd do the same. Which is only just a little bit longer than we do normally anyway, but there you go. Okay, so to start off, I'm going to read from, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And this week we're looking at the fruit of peace. So we're going to be reading from Galatians 5. So if you want to open your Bibles, on whichever form you have it. Russ, I just remember, where's Russ? Is he close? Oh, there you are. You read it out, mate. I haven't got my reading glasses with me. And
what do you want, the home of fire?
No, just a bit that talks about the fruit of the Spirit itself. So go from verse
22.
Yeah.
Okay. This is from the New Living Translation.
Okay.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
So we're going to be reading that scripture out each week. Powerful, edifying stuff. This is so good, you know. This truth that we're going to get hold of today and understanding what peace is, because peace is a game changer in every single one of our lives. It's a game changer in our personal walk with Jesus Christ. You know, and I shared last week, and I'll continue to share that this stuff that we're looking at in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all of this stuff has to be real to us first. We have to grasp hold of this stuff first as believers. I can't go to somebody outside of here and genuinely talk to them about love and joy and the peace of knowing Jesus Christ if I'm not actually walking in it and I'm not living it, because it's not going to come across as being genuine. It won't seem real. So I'm just going to share some these scriptures today where Jesus himself talks about peace. And why it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and why it's so powerful in each one of us. Because the whole world around us talks about peace. The whole world around us wants peace. But there's a huge difference between the peace and the wanting of peace that unbelievers have and unbelievers crave, and the peace that believers in Jesus Christ carry. There's a big difference. There's a powerful difference. So, if you turn your Bibles to John 14... I'm making you work today. I might be making this up. It's good that you read for yourselves. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way, just in case. In John 14, it says, from verse 23 onwards, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. But if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And then later on in John, when John appears to his disciples, I've forgotten to write the chapter down actually. The heading is Jesus appears to his disciples. I think it might be 20 something, maybe. Has anyone got it? Chapter 20. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 19. And it says this. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So whatever Jesus is saying to us there, it's not the world's methods that we're going to get the peace he's talking about. It can only come through him. So why was Jesus saying that? Because he's just said he's going to be going away. He's promising them that the Holy Spirit is going to be coming and he would always be with them through his presence in the Holy Spirit inside of them. So that security and that assuredness and the safety that the disciples felt when they were with Jesus, that was always going to be with them, even though he wasn't going to be there physically. And therefore, he was promising them that his peace would always be with them because they believed in him. That's the reason why, because they believed in him. All those that believe in Jesus Christ are filled with the same Holy Spirit and are filled with the same presence, his presence. Presence of Jesus Christ himself in spirit in you. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? The world, if we go outside and we talk to the world about what peace is, they mainly know peace as the absence of conflict. That's the main understanding of peace. Because humanity is crying out, and we can see it in people around us, is crying out for world peace because they don't want to be killed and they don't want to see other people be killed. So they want world peace. They want to live. They want to live the lives. They want to live the lives in full. They want to be able to love people and feel love. You know, they want to experience all that this life has to offer them. Any threat to that is terrifying to people. And it causes stress and it causes anxiety and it causes fear. The world wants peace in regards to all illness and these things being removed from it so that they can live in safety. It's about safety, isn't it? It's about an absence of threat. It's about an absence of conflict in whichever way that is. It's about safety and illness and these things as well. They threaten people's safety. They threaten the longevity of their lives. And they want to live life to the full. And the world mainly knows peace as a feeling. Because what we're not talking about today is feelings. The world knows peace as a feeling. That's what they're searching for. I just want peace. It's a feeling inside that they want. My neighbour, Alan, we've lived next door to Alan now for 19 years. Alan's seen me go from being a musician in a local area to becoming what I am today. Quite a bit of a transition. He's a musician himself. So we've had some good chats over the fence or over the hedge from time to time. And I've spoken to Alan about Jesus quite a few times. He actually came to my testimony night here last year. He would class himself as more leaning towards Buddhism. Like, he's not an out-and-out Buddhist, but he goes to a Buddhist temple in Birkenhead. I don't know whether you knew there was one, but there is one. And he goes to a Buddhist temple in Birkenhead from time to time when he's searching for peace. And he says to me, all I want, Mark, is peace inside. And I've said to him, you're not going to find it in the Buddhist temple, Alan. That's not where you're going to find it. You might find a feeling in the Buddhist temple. You might hold on to that feeling for a little bit, but it won't last long. That's not where you're going to find it. And when he came to my testimony night, he actually wept that night. When I went to speak to him afterwards, he was crying. And Alan is a man's man. He's a tough guy. And he was crying. And at the end of the night, I thought, wow, I think Jesus is just about to break through in this man's life. And he said to me, you're giving me a few things to think about. But I mean, that was last year. And I've followed it up since. And, he's still not received Jesus Christ as his saviour. So peace to unbelievers is about harmony and it's about happiness. They just want some kind of harmony, some kind of happiness in their lives. One of the most popular Christmas songs, well, it was when I was a kid, a long time ago, was A Child Is Born by Johnny Mathis. I won't do the impression. All right, I will. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. The first two words, that's all I've got. And in that song, he talks about this child that was going to be born, that was going to be sent to earth. And there was going to bring peace to all mankind. And then he speaks about all the different races and all the different cultures and how they will all be at peace because this child has come. I remember hearing that song as a child and believing that as a child, that everything was going to be all right every Christmas because Jesus, the baby, had come and nobody was going to fight anymore. In Scripture, Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So it seems, as it says in songs like the one I've just spoken about, the baby's born, peace is here. But as I got older, I realized, well, actually, peace isn't here because there's wars everywhere. People hate each other. People are always fighting with each other. It isn't, still isn't here, and it's never going to be here on this earth as it is. Do you know what Jesus actually said? And these are Bible verses that people don't quote very often from the mouth of Jesus, because they're very challenging. But this is what Jesus actually said himself. Matthew 10, verse 32 to 39. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And then he said this, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." They're the words of Jesus Christ. "I did not come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword." We know and understand as Christians that what Jesus is talking about, it's not Jesus contradicting himself, that suddenly he's this man of war and hate and bitterness. He's talking about the love, he's talking about what he means, and the conflict is choosing him as Saviour above all other things. In other words, if you're going to choose to follow Jesus, you choose to follow Jesus above all other things, above all other people, above all other people's opinions. And he was saying that that is going to cause conflict. In fact, what Jesus is saying is, conflict is now going to come to the world because of me. Because people are going to choose me, and that's going to make other people turn against them. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, if you really love me and you really choose me, no matter who comes up against you, even if it's the closest of your family, because of me, then if you love me, you'll still choose to follow me and you won't turn away from me because of that. You know, they're tough words and people experience that stuff. You know, you speak to somebody who becomes a believer from a Muslim family or something like that, you know, where the family, you know, in different parts of the world, they'll kill them because they said they believe in Jesus Christ. You want to get somebody wound up in today's society, start to defend Jesus and defend the word of God. And you'll soon see people get wound up. Jesus didn't come to bring worldly peace in that sense. He came to bring peace between mankind as individuals and an almighty, holy God. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. Peace between mankind as individuals. Not suddenly everybody is now at peace with God. As individuals, between them and the Almighty Holy God through believing in Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God, as God, and all the things that Jesus is. His death on the cross, removing all condemnation for sin from all mankind, everything that offends God, everything mankind does that offends God, so that we could have peace with God and know Him as our Creator in the name of Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God without Jesus. I said this yesterday when I was speaking. You know, if you don't know God in this way, you are actually in conflict with God. That's why you'll never find true peace, because you're in conflict with your Creator. He who's not for me is against me. That's what the Word of God says. You're in conflict with Him. The peace that we talk about, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is because you belong to Jesus Christ first and foremost. You can't have that peace without belonging to Jesus. There's conflict between you and God. That conflict has to be removed by believing in His Son. And then the trueness of that love, that peace and that joy will come and fill you where it wasn't before, because you've now found your true identity. You're now walking in your true identity as who you were made to be, which was to be in a relationship with God. And now that barrier has been moved, and now true peace can come and live inside of you. Any other kind of peace that we search for is temporary, it's superficial, and it disappears at the first sign of trouble. You can read as many self-help books as you want. You can listen to as many gurus on the internet as you want. You can sit on as many mountaintops with your legs crossed as you want, searching for peace. You can only get that peace in the name of Jesus Christ and Him living inside of you in His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll remain in conflict, and the peace and the harmony that you think you've got hold of will disappear like that at the first sign of trouble. So when sickness comes, when money problems come, when conflict comes, when stress and anxiety and fear and all of those things will soon come in and take the place of the temporal peace that you thought you'd found in something else other than God, it just gets replaced by stress, anxiety, and fear. So as believers, we know that we can start to feel these things. That's why they're in the Word of God, because Jesus wants to remind us that actually these things are there, and you are going to maybe start to feel these things. The difference is, we should know that these things have no authority to actually control us, because we have Jesus in us. That's the difference. Jesus doesn't feel fear or anxiety or stress. He lives inside of us. So when we start to feel these things build up in us, we surrender all of it over to Him in prayer, and then we let the fruit, the sign, the true sign of Him being in us, of having Jesus in us, who He is, what we mean to Him. We remember how temporal this life is, how fleeting this life is. We remember we're attached to the eternal kingdom of God, you know, and that eternity, and then we let those things start to override all these thoughts and feelings and start to take control of us. To stop for a minute, once we start feeling anxious about something, we start worrying about something, it starts to take control. If we take the time just to stop, to breathe, to bring it before Jesus, to pray, Jesus is Lord. Lord, you are Lord over whatever this situation is. You are still Lord, and you are Lord over this stress, this anxiety, this fear. And I believe with all my heart it will dissipate, because that's what the Word of God promises, that these things have no right to control us anymore once we belong to Jesus Christ. And okay, we come away from that moment, and then a few minutes later we might start to feel that fear and that stress and that anxiety build up again. Well then, if we can, we stop. Breathe. Put it before Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God. Read the promises that Jesus speaks over your life. And let that be what starts to control our thoughts and our emotions. And feel a peace of God return. Because ultimately, how can we go to a world with the peace of Jesus Christ, and we're claiming that He's in us, and we're claiming all these things that's written in the Word of God, that He's for us, that He's not against us, and all these things. You know, what are we telling the world? That we don't actually believe in these things? That maybe Jesus wasn't telling the full truth when He said that He would never leave us, that He would never forsake us? That actually Jesus commands us not to be afraid. When Jesus speaks, it's authority, isn't it? So when Jesus says, do not be afraid, he's not saying, have a little think about this, it's up to you, but I would suggest that you don't be afraid. Jesus, the creator of all things, is saying, do not be afraid. In love, you know, he's not condemning, but he's saying, do not be afraid. But when you do feel anxious, present your request before God with thanksgiving. Petition the Lord with prayer, he says. And then the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, that's what will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If we're living really like there's still conflict between us and God, if we're living really that God isn't actually for us, you know, in these things, then we're not showing the world what it's like to belong to Jesus Christ. It's not a truth problem. We all know it's the truth. We all know it's in the Word of God, don't we? This isn't the first time you've heard these things off anybody. You know, you'll have heard these things many times. It's not a truth problem. It's a faith problem. It's a faith problem for all of us. We all hit that wall. And you know what? Jesus understands it. Because he puts scripture like this in the Word of God so that we can come to it and read it and realize that we're not alone in this. You know, we're not people to feel these things. Mark chapter 4. So I just want you to picture the scene. You've heard this scripture many, many, many times. So the disciples are in a boat. And Jesus is with them. I'm meaning he's physically with them. And he's asleep. He's asleep at the front of the boat. And they're out on the water. And this storm comes. And it's a serious storm. It's not a little tiny storm. It's a storm where the waves are actually coming over the boat. The word says the waves are coming over the whole boat. And this isn't a big cargo ship or a Mersey ferry. We're talking about a little wooden fishing boat. And it's actually coming over the boat. And the word says that they're scared. They're frightened. And on that boat, some of them were experienced fishermen. They'll know the difference between a storm that's just about to maybe take your life and a storm that maybe you might be being a bit of a wimp about. And they're terrified, they're frightened, they think they're going to die, they know how dangerous it is. Jesus isn't even wakened by the storm, he's not remotely troubled by it, he's asleep in the front of the boat. What an image that is of his power and his authority and his peace. That as the storm is raging, Jesus is asleep. There's an image in there, isn't there? There's a picture in there. And they actually have him with them in the boat, but they're still frightened. You know, if it was a passage that was showing that they had great faith all of the time, you know, they would have just said, oh, well, we're getting a bit wet. We've got the Messiah, the Son of God, in the front of the boat. There's no way he's going to let us die. Everyone just relax. And any minute now, this is all going to stop. If this was to show that they had great faith all of the time. But instead, they're terrified. So they go down to the front of the boat and they wake him up. And, the equivalent of Jesus, we're all going to die. A bit like I shouted on a plane once, but that's another story. That's another testimony. I did. I shouted it out loud on a plane.
What?
He was a pilot. What? No, I shouted it. No, effectively, Lord, we're going to die. Look at the storm. I can't believe you're asleep. Jesus gets up and he tells the storm to shut up, basically. Tells the waves and he tells the wind to be quiet. And it obeys him. Oh my word. Oh, I'd love to have been there in that moment. It just obeys him. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were physically with him in the boat. And they still felt fear and anxiety. So these words aren't just for them. These words, as always is in the Word of God, these words are speaking right to us, right to our situation, because the Word of God is living and active. And it's for each of us every single day. Jesus is reminding us all today that he is with us in the boat. And we need to remember that the storm still came, even though Jesus was in the boat. Still came. So what's your storm? What's your storm today? I know most of you really well, so I know what your storms are for some of you. Some of you are going through some huge storms right now. I'm thinking about other people who are also going through storms right now. So I'll ask this morning, and I don't mean this in a judgy way or anything at all, just an honest question. how is your faith right now in the middle of the storm? And how is your peace? It's a struggle, it's a fight, because some of these things are really serious and we're thinking, how am I supposed to feel peace in the middle of this? Well, Jesus is reminding us not only of his power and not only of his authority over everything, even nature. Nature itself bows down to its creator, bows down to the name of Jesus, the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Not only his power and his authority over everything, over every situation, but he's also reminding us all, including me today, in his love, that we must have faith in him, that we must trust him. We must trust him with whatever it is. If we believe in him, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. What comes with his Holy Spirit is the character and the nature and the presence of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. Nothing was made that has not been made by and through him. And he promises us that his Spirit lives inside each and every single one of us. It's not about a feeling, it's about truth. It's about faith and it's about truth. We don't even have to think we feel it. Just know that it's truth. What comes with Jesus, what comes with his Spirit being inside of every one of us, is peace. His peace. Peace in who he is, first and foremost, because he never changes. The situations in our life around us get chaotic. They change, but Jesus never changes. He never moves. Who said it before? It's not like shifting, not for turning. I can't remember these. Not for turning. He's not like shifting sand. He never changes. Even in the middle of the storm, we can know his presence and his peace, because that's his promise. He never breaks his promises. If he breaks his promise about having his peace in whatever situation you may be facing, well, why can't he break his promise about your salvation itself? Do you believe that he would ever break his promise about your salvation? No. Well, his promise for every one of us is that no matter what's happening in our lives, we can know his peace, because we belong to him. Peace of knowing who we belong to. Peace of knowing who lives in us. Even if the worst should ever happen to us, and whatever that is, we then know, we can have the peace to know we will actually be in the physical presence of him, face to face, with him forever. If this doesn't inspire us about wanting to talk to people about God, I don't know what will, because the world doesn't have that peace. And when I say world, I mean unbelievers. So let's just think of individual unbelievers. I can think of people now, people that I know. They don't have that peace. They can't have that peace. It doesn't matter how hard they search for it or run for it. They cannot have the same peace, the peace that we know about. They can't have it because Satan has stolen it from them. They've had any form of godly peace has been stolen from them by Satan, and they've allowed him to do that, Satan and all of his works. But we know that they can have it. I'll give you proof that I know they can have it, because I've now got it and I didn't have it. And believe me, I search for peace. I search for peace in all the wrong places, mainly in alcohol and whatever else I could do to switch off my mind. But I read all kinds of books, including Buddhism, tried chanting to the universe, tried all kinds of stuff. Some of it made me feel good for a short moment. None of it lasted until I met Jesus Christ, and that's where my searching stopped. And I realized what true peace is. But we need to believe it, don't we, church? We need to believe it. And when I say church, I'm including me. We need to believe that we've received it. We need to walk in it. I truly believe that's what God is saying to us this year as a church. It's time for the rubber to hit the road. It's time for us to, all the stuff we sing, all the stuff we hear about when we preach, all the stuff we know that's in the Word of God, we've got to start walking this stuff out. First of all, because it will benefit us individually. First of all, because we can know these things and walk in these things. We don't have to be nailed down by, listen, Jesus, Anything Satan wanted to control us with, including stress and anxiety and fear, was nailed to the cross. All of it. Any power in any of those things was nailed to the cross. And there's power in the name of Jesus. So when we feel these things build up in us, just speak in the name of Jesus into these situations out loud. I can promise you it will start to break. I promise you it will start to break. It's not about a feeling. We have peace of knowing Christ, and we have peace knowing that we belong to the kingdom of God. We're aliens on this planet. We belong to the kingdom of God. It's not about a feeling. It's not about an emotion. It's about a presence. It's the presence of Christ. And his presence transcends all understanding. Philippians 4. The presence of the creator of the universe, he that flung all the stars and the galaxies into space, in you. It's the Jesus that we just read about, his breath. When Jesus breathed on the disciples and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, his breath. And then he left the disciples, and for a while they didn't have him. And then they felt fear because they didn't have him with them and they were scared. Before he breathed on them, he left them physically away from them. Then they got frightened and they locked themselves in a room. Jesus walked through the wall. Jesus walked through the wall and then he breathed on them. And he said, "You will always have me with you." And that's you. Peace of the Holy Spirit is a promise that comes with Jesus Christ. No matter what situation, we've been singing about it all morning. We've been reflecting on it all morning. No matter what situation we face, he's in the boat. He's always in the boat. Always. And he isn't frightened of the storm. He's at peace in the middle of the storm because of who he is. Therefore, he gives us that peace. He says to us, "Right, my peace I give to you. First of all, I've already given you a peace between you and God in salvation, then peace in every single area of your life." It's the evidence, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we need to examine these things is because the fruits of the Holy Spirit, what that really is, it's not just the fruits of God working in us, it's the fruits that other people see. So these things become in our reality and we start walking these things out. That's proof. It's evidence. That's really what the fruit is. It's evidence to us that we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's also evidence to other people that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's a difference. It's a transformed life, isn't it? We speak about having a transformed life and being made new and being made whole. Sorry, I feel an emotion springing up in me. We've been made whole. That's supposed to transcend us. It transforms us. So if something transforms us, there needs to be change. If there needs to be change, that should be seen by other people. So really, as believers, when we're walking with people in our lives who are going through stress and anxiety and fear, as soon as we start speaking to them, really the fruit of the Holy Spirit and what we believe about Jesus Christ, peace should be flowing out of us. I actually believe with all of my heart that when a believer walks into a room or a situation, the spiritual atmosphere shifts. Do you know why? Because it has to. Because when we go in anywhere where the enemy's trying to do something, who is with us? Jesus Christ is in the room with us. So the atmosphere has to shift. Everything has to bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine if you're giving comfort to somebody who's struggling as a believer, the presence of Christ is in that room. Whether that means that person's going to bow down to Christ in that moment to say, "Lead me to Jesus," you've still got the power and the presence of Jesus Christ with you as you're dealing with them. So something has to shift in the atmosphere because everything has to bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. When we pray over somebody, whether they believe in God or not, whether they've got faith in God or not, when we pray, the power of the name of Jesus Christ is doing something. Truly, it's exciting. I think it's exciting. Oh. John Wesley. Bit of a strange looking guy, actually. That's probably one of the most... what are you going on about, Mark? What does he care? What anyway, John Wesley. Sometimes that filter between what's going on in there. Everyone's heard of John Wesley, yeah? Yeah, famous preacher, awesome man, Methodist minister, set up the Methodist Church, actually. Saw a great revival of holiness in this nation. But he also travelled abroad, and in 1735 he set out for America, called by God, with his brother Charles, who was also a famous hymn writer, Charles Wesley, to go and take the gospel to the Native American people. And he kept a journal, which actually I've got on my Kindle. You can get his journal, it's fascinating reading. So during the voyage, the ship that they're on gets struck by this terrifying storm, almost identical to the ones that the disciples were in, but they're in a much bigger boat, right? And the waves are coming right over the boat. And in a journal, John says that he was terrified. So he starts praying with the English passengers on the boat, one of whom is so scared that they actually bring the baby to him and say, "Please baptize my baby in case we're all just about to die." So he baptizes the baby. Everyone's terrified. That calms down a bit, and then shortly afterwards, they're holding another little service on the boat with a group of German believers called the Moravians. I don't know whether you've heard of them. I won't go into that all right now. But while they're in the middle of that, another huge storm comes. So this huge wave engulfs the ship. And by this time, it's that big, the water is pouring. It's like a Hollywood one where the water's pouring down in the cabins and it's flowing everywhere all over the ship. So the English passengers, including John Wesley, they're all screaming in terror. And while they're all screaming in terror, these Moravian believers are singing, and they're singing hymns, but with joy. And men, women, children, all of them, seemingly absolutely untroubled by the fact that the storm is coming over the ship. John Wesley actually described this later as the most glorious day that he'd ever seen. So later, when it all calms down, he feels a little bit sheepish about it. So he goes to one of the Moravians and he says, "We were all absolutely terrified. Why weren't you guys afraid? Not even your women and your children were afraid. They're singing hymns." And this guy replied, "The women and the children and the men weren't afraid because none of them were afraid to die, because all of them knew that they belonged to Jesus Christ, and one way or another, they were going to be with him." Wow. One way or another, even in the middle of the storm, Jesus was with them in the middle of the storm, and if the worst happened, they were going to be with him. So they were just singing praises, because that wasn't going to change. The storm wasn't going to change it. In fact, it was going to make the situation better, because they'd see him face to face. It's like an almost alien way of thinking, isn't it? You know, compared to how we panic and stuff. And John Wesley recognized right there and then that they had something that he didn't. So they had an absolute. So this is a man who's preaching all over the nation. This is a man who's going to a different part of the world to preach the gospel. And he realized that they had something he didn't, that they had an absolute trust in God. And that brought them a deep peace that transcended understanding. So to the rest of the people on the boat, they're thinking, "These people are crazy." Whereas they were like the Mary and Martha situation. They were the ones who were getting it right, if you think about it. In the middle of a storm that they looked like was going to kill them all, they had peace. And they were ready to lose their lives because they knew that God was never going to let them go, whatever happened. And he was profoundly changed by that moment, John Wesley. Actually, his time in America, he says, was quite unsuccessful. While he was there, the whole time he was nagged by the thought that he didn't have the full faith in God like the Moravians did. But that changed. That changed in him, and he did great things for God. You know, there's a revival in this nation. Brilliant story. Okay, I'm coming to a close now. Look, as from the story that we heard before, the true story, we know that Jesus has already walked through the walls of this building and into the building today. We know that as truth. We know that Jesus Christ is here in this building. We know that as believers, Jesus has already walked through the walls of our hearts because we believe in him. And if you're in here today and you don't fully believe in him, I believe he's just about to walk through the wall of your heart. But he also wants to walk through the walls of whatever you're going through in this place today, individually, whatever it is. Jesus wants to walk right the way through that wall, and he wants to look you in the eyes, and he wants to breathe on you and say, my peace I give you right now, today, my peace I give you. I am here. I'm in the boat. Don't be afraid. Whatever it is, Me being with you is not going to change. You already have everything you need because you have me. So I'm just going to read these words from John again. I'm going to read it prayerfully over us all, actually. So I'd just like you to close your eyes. I'm reading these prayerfully. And when I finish reading these, we're just going to pause for a minute or so. And I just encourage you to hand whatever it is over to God in that moment that you are struggling with, that you're worrying about, that you're anxious about. To hand it over to God and receive his peace in that situation, whatever it is. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." From Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So let's hand it over. Let's just take a minute or so.